Privilege to have David bring the word of the Lord, and I'd just like to pray with him and then give it over to you. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for all that you built into David over the many years. We appreciate his walk of integrity, humbleness, and his big heart seeking your word, seeking you in particular through your word. And through it all, through the Holy Spirit, you reveal to him what you want to say to us today. And so we do receive David as the man sent by God to speak to us. Not unlike Aaron that was sent to the people of Israel to speak to them on behalf of God, on the word from God. And so we pray that we would receive the word from God through David this morning. David, please take your liberty, be at ease among friends. Amen.
That's on. Okay, there's a few children here. Would you like to come and have a floor? Have a seat on the floor, please. Just wherever you'd like to be. Would you like to sit here? I can move and you can sit here. Okay, first I have a question which might be a hard question, but I think I've asked it here before. What does your last name tell people about you? What does your last name tell people about you? You know?
Luke Poulter.
Well, your last name, that's right. Okay. Now, what did that tell people about? What did that tell people about him? Yes, Anna?
Your culture?
Pardon me?
Your culture?
Your culture? It's a little bit closer than that. Just think of your last name, and what does that tell you about yourself?
A saint? A saint?
A saint? Something even more immediate. Where did you get your last name from? Who else has your last name? Okay. Here you are.
Your parents?
Yes, your parents. Your parents have the same last name as you. So what does your last name tell people about you? Way down here.
You're in the same family.
Yes, it tells people to whom you belong. Now, can you think of anything that you like about belonging?
You like about belonging because you have your own background, like with your own people.
That's right. You have your own background. You know things that are always the same for you. Anything else you like about belonging? Yes.
People love you.
Yes, the people that you belong to love you. That's one of the most important things.
People that belong to the jungle.
Well, that's, I don't know that. Yeah, something else?
You belong with the parents?
Yes, that's right. You belong with the people who love you and who care for you the most. Now, this morning, when Aaron was dedicated, that was about belonging, the most important belonging of all, belonging to God. And because we belong to God, belonging to our parents, and belonging to the church. But I'd like to tell you a story about something that I experienced in my family when I was 9 or 10 years old. And I did something. Well, let me tell you first that whenever we did things wrong in my family, whenever the children did things wrong, we had a wooden spoon in the kitchen, and we would be spanked. But there was one time when my mother thought up a special punishment for me. And I'll tell you what I did, and then you can see if you can guess what my punishment was. We lived in Missouri, and it was a place where winter is cold. And it was late in the winter or early in the spring. And we were all driving home from school, and my little sister saw some people eating ice cream cones walking along the sidewalk. And she said that was really strange and odd for people to be eating ice cream cones in the cold. And I liked to disagree with my little sister. So I said, "It's not so cold for eating ice cream." Now, can any of you guess what my mother's special punishment for me was? Yes? No, it's not that I was grounded.
She told you to get the ice cream cone in the winter and feel how it feels.
Yes, that's very close. She decided that we would have ice cream for supper that night. And she told me even before supper that I would be eating my ice cream outside. And I didn't like that idea, so I begged and I said I was sorry a lot of times, but it didn't help. She was determined. So we all had supper, and then she put me out the door with a dish of apple crisp and ice cream on top of it. And yes, and it tasted really nice still. And I don't even remember feeling too cold. But I never made fun of my sister about ice cream again, because there was something I hated about that. And it was that my family always sat at the table together when we ate. And I wasn't allowed to be with them. I was away, outside. When dessert was over, I was allowed to be back in because I was part of the family. And selfish and proud though I was, I still belonged. But the way I acted didn't belong in a happy home. And my mother wanted me to learn that because I belonged. And belonging is one of the most important gifts that God gives to us. So we'll be talking about belonging a little bit later, and perhaps you can listen for that. But you can think and ask God's Holy Spirit to show you how special belonging is to you and your part in making your home a happy home in which to belong. Okay, thank you. Our text this morning is Psalm 48. Psalm 48. The opening declaration in verse 1 and 2, "Great is the Lord, and to be praised exceedingly. He is our God, and this is His city, Zion, the exaltation of all the earth. The city itself becomes a wonder and an object of acclaim, because the Lord is great. And in His city on earth, the Lord of heaven is not less than He is." That was always the case. But now it's more evident than ever because of what the Lord has just done. And this worship leader pours out his response in this psalm. But first, he rejoices that it is the Lord himself who rules this nation as the king. Never has there been any other nation or any other city which could boast the same thing. The men who did become kings in Jerusalem were not free to rule as they pleased. Their mandate was to know and to learn the ways of God and to govern his people accordingly. God himself had provided all the legislation for Israel's life, its worship, and its judicial procedure. Through his law, the people had access to his perfect wisdom and kindness. In every town, elders were to make public and judicial decisions accordingly. In every home, fathers were to teach their children the Lord's commandments. This was the way for his people to enjoy secure, orderly, and fulfilling life. And that had been God's plan and desire for all men from the beginning, that they would accept his ways so that for them they could know the joy of belonging to him and belonging to each other. Even when men rebelled against him and his government, God's good intention for men stayed the same. It didn't change. It only waited for the Lord God to recreate his model in the earth again. That is why Jerusalem is so special. 1,000 years almost in coming to this point where our psalm is, Jerusalem was God's model. And it was only the beginning, anticipating his future government that would bring a much greater freedom and a much greater security offered to all the people of the earth. We consider this psalm about Jerusalem to be reminded of God's governmental decisions for us, his people now. Some of you have been to Jerusalem, so you would be able to understand what he says about it physically. Situated on a plateau in surrounding hill country, the city of Jerusalem was a striking view. Toward the northern part of the city was Mount Moriah, or Mount Zion, the place where the temple stood. This was God's sanctuary, where he graciously condescended to have a dwelling among his people, though he is infinite spirit and the entire universe cannot contain him. Verse 3, God within her citadels has shown himself a stronghold. Unseen as he is, still God's constant presence was evident everywhere in the city, with the king in the city's palaces, with the watchmen on her walls, with the fighting men. The king, the men, the walls were all in place. But the psalmist is clear that God himself is the stronghold. And what the Lord had just done proved it. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. For behold, the kings gathered by appointment. They advanced together. They saw. They were dumbfounded. They were terrified. They retreated hastily in alarm. Trembling took possession of them there. Anguish like that of a woman in travail. With the east wind, thou didst break the ships of Tarshish. The psalm is celebrating a recent victory, a miraculous one. We do not know which it is because the Lord delivered his city from foreign armies in dramatic ways a number of times. This time a number of hostile kings had joined forces and had come up against Jerusalem. And there they saw the city lying before them. Almost everyone is familiar with the words Caesar used to boast about his conquests. I came. I saw. I conquered. On whatever a conqueror sets his eyes, he does not rest until it is his. To leave without subduing would be unthinkable. The fear he sought to instill in the nations allowed no room for such a failure. And now the kings had advanced against Jerusalem, the prize, the capital city, the last bastion in the land for them to subdue, for all of it to be theirs. They saw. But this is as far as they got, because then something else took place. We aren't told what, but the kings and their armies were dumbfounded, terror-stricken. They tried to beat a hasty retreat. Strong soldiers were shaking with panic. Desperate pain neutralized them like a woman's ordeal in childbirth. The psalmist wants to say what it was like when the Lord showed himself strong. He shifts to another disaster, which people from all the nations were familiar with. A fleet of the largest, strongest seagoing ships man had ever designed or built had been devastated in a storm not long before. The entire fleet was broken, and the shipping enterprise was finished. The Lord had taken action. The mariners were helpless. Thou didst break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. The great king in Jerusalem rules over all the affairs of men. And now at Jerusalem's citadels, God has made himself known again. The psalmist and his contemporaries had heard about the times the Lord had delivered his people, but now they have witnessed it with their own eyes. Verse 8. And they realize that it doesn't matter what generation trouble comes. This is his city, and he defends it. Jerusalem is the wonder and amazement of all the earth. It makes sense to this nation that this is the one city in all the world that can never fall or be defeated, because it is the Lord's dwelling and he protects it. To witness the Lord's power is arresting. But what is most special is that he did this on their behalf. Israel, in every generation, belongs to God. He formed the nation and covenanted with them to be their God. He calls Israel his firstborn. Now, in this generation, glad praise wells up from their hearts as they marvel at his love. Verses 9 and 10, we have reflected, O God, about what your love is like within your temple. As your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. With righteousness your right hand is filled. His mighty works flow out of the way he is, the way he is, and who he is. His works are consistent with he himself. This is what is so dear. His name itself requires praise wherever it becomes known. Quiet thought and reflection in the temple courts is as necessary a response as the shouts of praise that rang out through the city when the deliverance came. There in the temple courts, any idea of superiority or deserving melted away. The animals offered to atone for their sins served as a constant reminder of God's holiness, how impossible it was for them, but also that his mercies are great. And that whatever the cost, He is willing and ready to forgive. Not just the Lord's power, but the righteousness that moves His right hand and the judgment He exacts require glad thanks throughout the land, at His holy mountain, and from the daughters of Judah. Verse 11. It is easier for the people to be glad about the Lord's judgments now that His anger has turned against the enemy armies. But the psalmist himself is thoughtful and reflective and may be appreciating the way that the recent crisis has restored the hearts of the people of Judah to the Lord. When he addresses the daughters of Judah here, he has reference probably to the many little villages. These towns were like dependent children, and the larger cities, the fortified cities, were like their parents, especially when the enemy entered the land. Then the people in the villages and the countryside all around fled for their lives to the nearest fortified city. But the fact that the alliance of hostile kings has already reached Jerusalem almost certainly means that most of the fortified cities of Judah have already fallen. It was a desperate time, and the only hope now was one hope. The most crucial of all for determining the future lot of Judah's citizens, was what happened to Jerusalem, Judah's capital. This time, the Lord had mercy on His people with a tremendous demonstration of supernatural power against the enemy. The sense of relief everyone feels is enormous. The people of Judah are told, in fact, to walk around the city, even outside the gates. There's no enemy out there anymore. It's safe. The walls are still there. And not one of them was even touched by a battering ram. They are urged to count the walls, to drink in the realization of the Lord's mercy and power and will. The walls meant that God's government would not be interrupted. Life would go on as it was meant to be. The days of tense waiting, the crowded conditions within the safety of Jerusalem's walls were finally and suddenly over, and glad reassurance swept over the people. No one alive would ever forget this moment, and those still to be born must hear about it. Witnessing the Lord's power and realizing His ongoing willingness to save His people was strong evidence that He was to be trusted and followed. And verse 14 expresses that. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide until death. As the psalmist celebrates the recent victory, he does so reflectively, calling God's people to realize and celebrate so much more. The dramatic victory came out of relationship, out of the covenant God had forged with this nation in His love for them. The safety is in belonging. And belonging goes on and on, day after day. This is why the people were told to count the walls, to check out the towers, and to look at the walls of Jerusalem. The walls were God's long-standing provision for physical safety. They were the proof of His daily action on behalf of His people. Years earlier, He had enabled the builders to erect those walls. And every night, the Lord stood on the ramparts with the watchmen. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Because the Lord guards the city, the man keeping watch is important and successful. It was the Lord. But it was the Lord plus Jerusalem. It was the Lord. But it was the Lord plus the watchman. Belonging to God means needing the city, needing the walls, needing the watchmen, the soldiers, the king, the elders, the prophets, the priests, because all of them were a part of his people belonging to him and responding to him. This careful regard for Jerusalem in Psalm 48 anticipates the place God has prepared for us in the life and death and resurrection of his Son. Jesus opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Ever since then, that kingdom, heaven's own, is in the earth. You become a citizen by receiving Jesus as your king. His rule here in the world centers in the church. He is the head of the church. When you make him Lord, that is where he transplants you and sets you in the place he has prepared. And that is where you belong. So then, you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 22. Great is the Lord in his church, his holy people in whom he lives. Extended through all the earth, their fellowship is dear. The church, the city of the King of Kings, in all her gathering places, he shows himself a stronghold. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord, to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her, false sons within her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, and verse 18. Because the Lord guides his church, and because we are called and expected to join him, every Christian is summoned to the church's walls as a watchman. A watchman against the enemy on behalf of all the saints, the city that extends through the entire world. Every Christian is set within the local church, within the membership, to supply life to the body of Christ in a way no other member can. The psalmist words in verse 9 point us to the heart of the matter. We have reflected, O God, about what your love is like within your temple. As those whom God has made a part of his temple, we are to still our souls in consideration of his love and what it means for us. But speaking the truth in love, this is from Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Nobody just belongs to God individually and alone. That would be a misrepresentation of his eternal nature, a denial of his great purpose. Here are some of the words Jesus presented to his Father moments before he made his way to Gethsemane and yielded himself up and became the sacrifice to take away sin and to establish an alternative to man's selfish individualism. I ask for those also who believe in me, that they may be one, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. From John 17, verses 20 through 23. And this is the way it was from the start. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Acts 4, verse 32. The Father has answered our intercessor's prayer. His prayer for us, as much as we are willing to receive and use his gift of unity and love, it has been given. As one of us on earth, even Jesus himself chose men to be with him and treasured their companionship. When the time came for his most agonized wrestling, he told those closest to him how troubled he was and asked them to watch with him. We need each other, and not just when we're in trouble. In Psalm 48, we hear the heart of a man for whom belonging have become precious. He responds freely and gladly to belonging. You can sense his love for God and his care for others in his words. To yield to belonging is to love. It is surrender to God's will. The person who loves is free to belong. The person who chooses to belong gains much joy and satisfaction and avoids much loss in his or her life in God. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 2 and 3. Gifted servants and potential leaders live a life of loneliness and mediocrity, insecure and accomplishing little things, unless another Christian comes alongside to love them, to see Christ in them, to challenge them, and express confidence in them. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Your right hand is full of righteousness, O Lord. Let your people, your body in every place be glad on account of your judgments. This is where we belong and where we become ourselves in Christ. Words that belittle and thoughts that disdain have no place here. But still, our own place is here, secure, because now we are God's children. I ask, prays Paul, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The city of our God, God establishes it forever. Psalm 48, verse 8. The psalmist anticipated such a city, one with eternal dimensions, one that provides belonging that does not end. The Jerusalem of his day could not provide that. The realization of the enduring city waited for its king to arrive. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, Jesus announced. He spoke of the temple of his body. But who could understand that killing him was like planting a seed? And who could guess the resurrection body and the temple that would spring up as a result? Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let love of the brethren continue. Our brothers, our God, our King, his kingdom, his family, we have come to where we belong. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9. God has prepared a place for sinners, those locked up inside their own importance and enslaved to their selfishness. It is where sin is forgiven and removed. Here is where I belong, where I begin to belong, where I learn to belong. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Submit to your leaders. Obey them, for they keep watch over your souls. And as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.